To start us off, I want you to deal with a question. I probably haven't done that right. What's the most precious thing you possess? You get one answer per person, and I doubt every person is going to answer. What's the most precious thing you possess? I heard
song.
You started with a religious or spiritually oriented answer set. You don't have to limit yourself to that. What's the most precious thing to that? I'm not denigrating the answer. Materially anyway, were the most precious things I had, which turns out to be photographs and tax records. Jim, did you have something? Okay. I can actually join that list.
So, you know what?
For those of you have trouble reading that happiness, my
goodness. Is the Bible up there?
Not yet.
I'm at church. Okay. That question is that the woman sitting beside you.
That's that position when a person sitting by Bob. Now my wife got to be a friend. Now why don't you have to put photographs in that structure? Died 2 or 3 weeks before. and suddenly they're gone, the house is sold. My brother's daughter was married in Tennessee last week, and that's where Barbara and I work. And his two sons are like brothers to me. He and his wife were like a second set of parents. He lived about two blocks away. It's like having two families. All five of the boys were back today. My uncle's two sons had come up from Georgia. And we had a reunion of sorts at my mother's house on Saturday. And in the middle of this, phone rang, and the gentleman who now lives in their house or the wife of that family, saying that yes, she had gotten their message, and if she had, they would like to go through the house and see it. Now would be a good time. So off they ran to walk through the house. They came back, and shortly after they came back, the husband, who had not been there, came into the house, knocked on the door, and he said, "I want to show you this." Well, he showed us with an image of the West End Stamp Club, which met in the Apple Inn in the crawl space underneath the house, and consisted of those four guys. My little brother wasn't old enough to be a member. It consisted of those four guys. It was the rules of order. It was the officers. Carefully handwritten out on a piece of paper, and it's been found in the Apple Inn when these funny guys are at. Now that's got to be pushing 45 or 50 years ago. That's in the, maybe more than that. It was in the late 40s, early 50s, when the early 50s I was in that group. That was a tangible evidence of a memory I didn't remember I had. That's sort of what bloody about it. I put the lights on the other side because that is something precious for which God holds us responsible. So that's the list I want to work on. And I want to know what else goes on that list. I'm not necessarily responsible for my health, although Travis did preach on that a few weeks ago, and to that extent maybe we are. But maybe in italics or something like that, this was over here. Because things happen to people that don't think. They just come out of the blue. And some of you know about this. Okay? And then suddenly you're dealing with something and it can be overwhelming. Maybe some of these we're responsible for how we use them. But this sort of falls in a spectral category. And I want to know, what other things fall in that spectral category? Time seems to me to fall that way. Talents, I'd rather use the word gifts.
Okay, yes.
I'd rather use the word gifts for all of that implies. And there's one more.
Personality.
Yeah. Personality might go on there. But Travis preached about one. Money or more generally, resources. This is sort of who we are, and they depend on how we use those things. I've identified those four as among the most precious things we have. And I'm going to put this one on the list. And what I want to do is spend a little bit of time with you the first of the year. We're going to postpone right away until we do this. But I just want to spend a little bit of time with you. It is how God looks at the gift of life, the gift of time, the gift of gifts, and the gift of money. And maybe let that set the tone for the year. We did something like this about 3 years ago. But I think there's been enough turnover that most of you weren't here then. And those of you who weren't here, you won't remember. unless my Jenny is seriously doing right now, you have some tangible evidence. But that's what I propose to do. And to do that, what I propose that we do is to look at a few scripture verses. I want us to begin, we may stop in time, we may not. There are times when scripture speaks so clearly, you don't necessarily need to say a whole lot more. So, what I want are some volunteers. Can I have a volunteer? We're going to read some scripture. Genesis
to
Genesis 2:7. Anybody else? Deuteronomy 36. Deuteronomy 32, 46, and 47. Anybody else? Say Carol. Job 12, 9 through 10. I think that's what I'm going to get. You're going to have to remember who's who on this, right? Psalm 27, 1. Somebody else? Again. Proverbs 4, 20 to 23. That's a little longer than the others. Okay. Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 13. I got a couple more pages, but this will take us through the ones I have out of the Old Testament. So maybe we'll do this and I'll catch our breath and move along. Okay? So, Lois, I think you were first.
The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Okay, some translations say a living soul, and that's not going to be the first thing. Deuteronomy 30.
And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the heart and the heart of so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul.
Okay, now, one more time, because that last phrase is the one that ties into what we're talking about. Read that one more time, that last phrase.
And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live.
That you may live. Deuteronomy 32.
He said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess.
Let's stop and catch our breath here. What did it say? The breath of life was vital for human beings to be alive. But it talks here. Remember, the Old Testament seems to talk a lot about circumcision of the body. But all of a sudden, he's going back to Deuteronomy. He's talking about circumcision of the heart, which can't be a physical process. It's got to be a spiritual process. And what does it say in that? It says, these things are done for what reason? So that you can live. And then this phrase, I'm glad you read the translation you did. These are not idle words. These aren't words that don't matter. These words are the essence of something. My translation says they are your life. Job 12. Job 12. We go up.
And his hand
is the life of every creature in the grass. The life of every creature. Didn't say
and of all animals.
Same breath. Pretty powerful words, right?
Psalm 107.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
I don't know enough history to know what a stronghold was. Didn't think so. Maybe we need to take a second to make sure everybody's on the same page. Think capital. Not so much the dungeon. Think earthquakes in Los Angeles. Did you have an earthquake where it's supposed to go? Outside. To some place in the middle of a house where the structure around you is the most strong. The stronghold in the castle, I'm told, was a Judge Fort Foster had a movie called Canada, sort of like that. It's a threat to life. I mean, this is a place you can go where you have protection and security against the threats in life might otherwise come. Whoever read that, read one more.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold in my life. Whom shall I be afraid?
Where's the stronghold supposed to be? In the middle. Proverbs 4. This is a little bit longer.
I pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life.
Up here we heard these words of your life. Down here we hear something that slightly expanded what we hear. Life and health. Did you hear it? Pay attention to God's words, for they are life to those who find them, health to a man's whole body, and above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. He always hears commandments in the heart that they're talking about here. This is what they're talking about here. Ecclesiastes 3.
He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's mind, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning of the time. I know that there is nothing better than that they be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Also, that it is God's gift to man that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil.
Do you hear that last one, Bert? There's two or three times in Scripture where it says specifically, this is God's gift to you. And there's two or three times in Scripture where it says specifically, this is God's will for you. If you haven't found those places, give this important sometime or come check with me outside this and I'll see if I can help you. I think I'm a little most of the world. God's gift is ordinary, simple living. Did you hear it? When we eat and drink and find happiness in all our achievements, it's a gift from God. The joy and happiness that Blair was mentioning to put on this list over here. Well, that's something that's a gift. King James has a very interesting translation in verse 11. Your translation, I think, James, did you hear that?
He is everything beautiful in his time, but also he has put eternity into man's mind. Yet, so that he can find out what God has done from the beginning to the end.
Sometimes, one translation says he has put an awareness of the past in his mind. But there's one translation that says he has put eternity into the heart of him. I like that one better. Because I think it's closer to it. I think it's closer to it. Now, look at what you've spotted. God is the stronghold of our life. Above all else, guard your heart. Because that's where life is. And eternity has been put in your heart. If those three go together, I think they do. There's something about God giving us a sense of eternity in the presence of moment by moment, which is where we usually live. I make my students do something. They don't always respond to it very well. I have a prison student that I work with. I'm their advisor, academic advisor, and they're my advisor. One of the things I ask them to do is at the end of every year, I'm starting out with students in the first year, at the end of the first term, and I do it every year after that. I ask them to sit down and just review, how did the year go, or how did the term go? What went well, and why? What didn't go well, and why? What do you think you might not want to do again? What do you want to make sure you do again? Just evaluate. And what I found is, students who take that seriously begin to be different from students who don't. Why is that? What's the difference between those two groups of students? One is taking a long-term view, and the other is taking a short-term view. Most of our students, my experience anyway, most of our students take a short-term view. Maybe they'll make a far away strategy when money comes. Maybe. Often they'll think about what's going to happen at that time. Somebody who spent 5 or 10 years ahead, that becomes a pretty rare person. If you're listening to what's happening, what you're beginning to see is the connection between this one and this one. Because inherent in this is these are not disconnected ideas, these are connected ideas. We're focusing on this one, but this one's beginning to creep in. Those are some things out of the Old Testament that God said about life. What's the difference? Life is a gift. And life is meant to be lived with God at the center. And with God at the center, forming a stronghold. Place around which all the rest of life revolves. And with God at the center of life, the long-term view becomes what's important. Let's look at the New Testament verses. Do I have some volunteers? John. 1 John 5, 11, and 12. Somebody else? Yes. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, and 20. I got that one back there right now. Got a whole bunch of firsts right here. First Peter 1, 18 through 21. Somebody else? Okay, gotcha. Again in 1 Peter 2, 12. Titus 2, 14. That's Wanda. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I'm going to give you a slightly more complicated one, as you might expect. First, 4 through 6, and then 15. Somebody else? I got two more. That was out. Ephesians 5, 8 through 16, and one more. Okay. Ephesians 2. Alright. Let's begin. We'll do 2 or 3 of these, maybe 5. 1 John 5, I think John, you have that one.
Okay. And just for the record, that God has given to us eternal life, his life is his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
Many of you will remember when we were in 1 John not very long ago, I focused on verse 13. The verse that said, I've written all that I've written in this letter so that you can know that you have eternal life. These are the verses I probably should have started with. Eternal life means you don't have God's Son, you don't have eternal life. And then, I've written all this so that you can know that you've got to grow up. And 1 Corinthians 6,
do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, I have God in your body.
You are not your own. You are bought at a price. So honor God in love. 1 Peter 1.
For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, by the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in his last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
The price of your ransom was paid not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, so that your faith and your hope should be in God. 1 Peter 2, first question.
Live a good life among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, and they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day you visit us.
See your good deeds and glorify you. That's not what it says. See your good deeds and glorify who? Behave in such a way that even your critics, even people who wish you ill, will see what you do and see God at work through you. Probably not the most wonderful phrase in his testimony, but sure is an idol for one of the top 10 verses. What Jesus did was to ransom or redeem us from death and your sins from evil, to purify us as a people for his very own, eager to do what is good. How many people around you, how many people in this room, except the final decision? When you see this in this context, what you're seeing is what 1 Peter was talking about. People who have been redeemed and know it, and out of gratitude begin to act as God wants them to act. They are eager to do the good things God is calling on us to do. People are going to recognize them. There's something special going on here, and it goes beyond who this person is. 1 Thessalonians 5.
But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Make sure that nobody pays you back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else.
I don't think I got the whole vision. You're living in light, you're not living in darkness, you're living in the day, you're not living in night. You're awake, not asleep. I think you need to wear the alert. Not sleepwalking through life like some do. Self-controlled, kind, and not vindictive. Ephesians 5. This is fairly long. Let me ask you, Allison, the front end of this sort of takes the same sort of passage this did, but the end is a little different. Will you look at 15 and 16 and switch just those two verses?
So be very careful about the choice of wives you use, like intelligence and not like sinful people. Make the best of the present time, for it is a bigger day.
Make the most of the present day. I'm going to put the word opportunistic in that. I
How many of you have been to church already this morning? Heard what Scott said, right? What was the good news? One of the features of the good news is to say, well, we've got lots of ministry opportunities in front of the family. Right now, we don't see the resources that are required to aggressively go after each one of us. Some are going to have to wait. Opportunity, when you see an opportunity, it's for it. I can remember, I suppose it's been 12 years ago now, I can remember a day I got a phone call from Jim Parker. And Jim Parker said, well, the interesting thing just happened. A young man came into my office and he said, I've come to Richmond to study at the seminary, but I have a burden to reach the people of Iraq and Iran. And I want to know if you will partner with me to work with internationals in Richmond so I can get started working towards this. This was very personal. And he wanted to talk with this. And Jim Carter said to me, I know what I said, but the fact of the matter is we had just finished our budget for the year and we didn't have any money for this. And here comes an opportunity through the door. He said, what are we supposed to do when God walked in with an opportunity? And we're so tight in our budget, we don't have flexibility. One thing that John Collins was talking about this morning, the vital, important idea, is if the financial resources are supplied by God's people, then you've got some flexibility. You can take advantage of opportunities when they come along. You don't have to say, well, there's a great opportunity. It would be wonderful to give to them. We all have to do things that can happen. But right now, we're not able to do that. Notice we just had something that came out of this, something that came out of this. The opening phrase of that last piece was be very careful about the sort of life that you would make the most of the present day.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. We found the money. That was the next token for those of you. Yeah, we found a way to make that work, and I think that's been a characteristic of this church is that we have been able to take advantage of opportunities when they come. But it's a little interesting. We have not planned for opportunities, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. When the opportunities have come, we've been able to take advantage of it, but we've almost had to scramble a little bit to make it work. Those of you who know Mitch, you know something of what he has done and is doing, you'll know that that's probably a pretty good adjustment that we as a body made to work with him here. Thank you for that.
And Bill, sometimes without plans on the lake.
Yeah.
Or perhaps have a fund of discretionary to use in
those. When the budget is real tight, it's a little hard to build such a thing because the needs are so obvious. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10.
Glory of God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do the work which God prepared and ordained for us to do.
My translation says we are God's work of art, and some of you may have heard me mention that before. God's workmanship, my translation says God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God had already designated to make up our way of life, my translation says. Do you think of yourself as God's work of art? There's something nice about that because it says it's also a work in progress. Because there's something in progress. I don't want you to get too comfortable with that, but I want you to be comforted by that to some extent. It is a work in progress. There's more to be done. But, do you think of yourself that way? God's work of art. Created in Christ Jesus for the good works that are designated by God to make up our righteousness. He already got in mind the good things he wants us doing. All he wants us is eager to do it. You see how we're going to tie together now? How are you going to go far? You don't have to. I only got one more page.
To be flexible enough to continue, you know, have leaders be financial and returns in a way to be flexible enough to change the schedule to
And flexible enough to realize
this opportunity is one I need to be involved in. I don't think you're in a position where you can say yes to every single thing. God, I think, is calling on us to focus our attention and our work on the things that we are suited for, that we are gifted for. And that's why we're going through that one at the proper time. But that's right. Being able to set aside a schedule, like I was talking about, like Barbara was talking about, rearrange things when we need to, when God begins to show us direction. Yeah. If you'll stay in Ephesians for a moment and look at verse at chapter 3, one of the most powerful statements of how God is living at the life He wants us to live is in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. This is Paul's prayer for the people of Ephesus. This then is why I pray to Him before the Father, for whom every father in heaven or on earth takes His name. In the abundance of His glory, may He, through His Spirit, enable you to grow firm in power with regard to your inner self, so that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. And then, planted in love and built on love, with all God's holy people, you will have the strength to grasp the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, so that knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, you may be filled with the utter fullness of God. Glory be to Him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine.
Go with Virgil's dream.
I don't ever fail.
So Virgil's the idea.
I'm not the host.
Right.
No,
I'm
just saying.
I'm going to get the duct tape on it.
Now, I want to close this out. What I'm trying to do is take you through some scripture verses that let you see collectively how God looked at the life He has given me and how God looked at the life He's given you. He's given you life, He's given me life. And what He wants from me is for us to live before Him. Like children of the light, like children of the day, awake, not asleep, alert, not complacent. The descriptions are here. Still in Ephesians. Take a look at chapter 2. We just talked about this one recently, so some of you may be able to catch up with me real quickly. Chapter 2, verse 1. He is talking to Gentile Christians in the church in Ephesus, and he is a Jewish Christian. So when he said you in the first verse, he's talking about Gentile Christians. When he says we in verse 3, he's talking about everybody else, the Jewish Christians. Collectively between the two, he's named them all. You were dead. Through the crimes and sins which used to make up your way of life when you were living by the principles of this world and obeying the rulers and dominates the air. Verse 3. We were two among them one. Living by our own natural inclination, obeying the demands of human self and judges, strongest and our own whim. Verse 4. But God being rich in that faithful love, through the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, brought us to life with Him in Christ. It is through grace that you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and gave us a place with Him in heaven, in Christ Jesus. This was to show for all ages to come through His goodness toward us in Christ, how extraordinarily rich He is in grace, because it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not by anything in your own, but by a gift from God. Not by anything you've done, but by one claim of credit. And then comes the verse of art. We are God's work of art. And I think when he says we at that point, he's collected, he's talking about everybody. Did you notice the phrase? You were dead. We were good. God brought us to life. People are born physically, they're still spiritually dead. We talk about it as a second birth or born again. Those words have become loaded, but they're still very, very true. God has given us physical life. He's wanting to give us spiritual life. And the spiritual life and the physical life come together in the ways that he's talking about. Let me close with Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. All this is doing All that I'm asking you to do is connecting you back to this idea of long range versus short range. Remember the last phrase you read, he has given us a place with Christ in heaven. I want to look at verse 14. There is no permanent city for us here. We are looking for the one that is yet to be. God is looking on us as his children to take the long-term view and to live life before him in consistency with his calling. We're going to talk next week about how God looks at time, and I know they're responsible for that. And then spiritual gifts and then my brothers.
Realizing that I am the component of the church here, and brother, the lifetime gift, and then it is just a good to share with you the beautiful church and the looking at people in the satellite church. And owned by a couple of people with it. And they've been offered 5 times what the value is that they would ask to sell the church. They want to sell the church. Or something to do with Christian lifestyle. And if you look at it, it's life, it's lifetime, they got a gift, they got a kind of resource, and the person out to do that. How do you think we would be trying to give up everything they got and just be like, you know, out of your life. I like God to go out and pray that God do the right thing with this woman and he should help us in the
home. Anybody else before we go? Okay. Our Father, you have given us life, but you are still calling us to the new life that you want us to live. A life where our eyes are focused on you. Our heart senses the eternity we need to live. And we begin to live life by your values. And live life with intent. But the best is yet to come. We pray that you will teach us how to do this. So that at the end of the day, we can live life that's just lived within. Lives in which we are easy to live in. We pray that you will save us.